You're about to see a tent put up literally in seconds. So I just want you to enjoy this right here. All right, maybe a minute. Wouldn't it be great to go camping and have these guys go with you? You just pull out your chair. Well, actually, they pull out the chair and you sit on it. And just watch them. Watch them start the fire. Maybe even cook some s'mores for you. All while you just stand there and watch them. And you're wondering, well, why am I talking about that? Because you're all watching them anyway. So I'm just going to join with you. I think they're doing a great job. I actually had a bad experience one time when I went camping. And it was when I was a little kid. And someone came over, another boy came over and peed on the tent while we were in there. So he was on the outside. Anybody else have that happen? That is the worst. So we're in there eating bit of honey. And this guy pees on the tent. I've never eaten a bit of honey since in my life. Just bad memories. Camping, bit of honey, pee on the tent. Not good. It stunk the entire night. I mean, just a puddle right there. I'm just like, man, not good. Camping, it happens. Well, this morning I would like to invite you to open up a Proverbs chapter 10. We're going to begin there this morning before we head into a previous book, the book of Joshua in the Old Testament. Proverbs chapter 10, and we're going to read verse number 9. It says, "The man of integrity walks securely, but he who takes crooked paths will be found out." The man of integrity walks securely, but he who takes crooked paths will be found out. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your presence. It's so rich, real. It's just felt here in this place. Thank you for the amount of godly people that are in here that just bring in your presence, ready to worship you and seek you. Now, as we jump into your word, Lord, I pray that you will help us to have the mind of Christ and that you will reveal to us the timelessness of your word. God, give us truth, give us direction, help us to live out the future you've called us to live. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, God's word says that a man who walks with integrity walks securely, but those who don't will experience crooked paths. They will be found out. And it's so true. This morning I want to speak to you under the title of How to Save Your Future. And this is a message that is not just for graduates who are embarking on the next chapter, but it's for everyone that is here, no matter your age, because I believe that God does have a future for you. He has designed something amazing, a way for you to live out his faithfulness, live out his joy and grace, and to influence the people that are around you. I mean, God has a future for you. Now, unfortunately, we have a free will, and so that means that just because God has designed a future for you, it does not mean that that will automatically happen in your life. Martin Luther King Jr. said several decades ago that the time is always right to do what is right. Now, tragically, we haven't always done what is right. And there have been times in our lives when compromise has slipped in. Maybe it's in the area of purity or integrity or humility or whatever it might be, but a little compromise has slipped in. And then we read news stories about how that compromise has escalated and it's become a huge scandal or a huge issue in someone's life. I mean, just in the last couple of days, as I've read news stories about the FIFA corruption, where compromise slipped in a long, long time ago. I read even yesterday about one of our former speakers of the House of Representatives who is being charged with giving $3.5 million over the last few decades to keep a former student who he committed sexual sin with quiet. I mean, we have politicians that are in jail. We have athletes that have lost phenomenal opportunities. We have teachers that have lost jobs. We have husbands and wives that have lost their marriage and families that are broken. God does have a future, but there are so many people who are not experiencing what life could be. I'd like you now to turn over to Joshua chapter 6, and we're going to be camping out in Joshua chapter 6 and 7 for the next few moments. And we're going to look at the story of a man named Achan, the account of his life and how he lost his future. Joshua chapter 6, and as you turn there, we're going to begin in verse number 27. Joshua 6:27, it says this, "So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land. You have to understand the Israelites had been in captivity for 400 years in Egypt, and now they had been delivered, and they had spent 40 years in the wilderness, and now they had just crossed the Jordan River to begin claiming the promised land, and they were excited because finally they were not slaves, finally they were not wanderers, but now they had a mission, and they crossed over the Jordan River. Their first battle was Jericho. We don't have time to read it, but it's in Joshua chapter 6. An amazing story of God's creativity and his power as those walls came tumbling down, right? And they had their first victory coming into the promised land. At that time, verse 27 says that the Lord was with Joshua, his presence was with him and the Israelites, and his fame began to spread throughout the land. I mean, people began to hear what God was doing. This was a really, really, really good time in the history of the nation of Israel. But then we go to the very next verse, chapter 7, verse 1, and it says this: "But the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, took some of them. And so the Lord's anger burned against Israel." And at first glance, you might see that that's not really a big deal. So Achan took a few things. And if you go further in the chapter, you find that really all he took was a gold wedge. He took some shekels of silver, so some coins, and he took a beautiful robe. My guess is a bathrobe. I don't know. That's the only robe I know about. He took those things, and it really doesn't seem like a huge deal unless you understand what God had clearly told the Israelites. Chapter 6, verse 17, God gave these instructions: "The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord." Verse 18, "But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold." Not part, all. You know, God is not looking for 99% obedience, is he? It says, "All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury." Now, God's desire, I believe, in this moment was for the Israelites to understand that they could trust in God. He was their provider. They didn't have to depend on the things of the world. And he didn't want them conforming to the pattern of this world. He wanted them transformed in the renewing of their mind to know that God was the one that set the standards. God was the one to be followed, and God would give them all the strength that they needed to follow him. He did not want them contaminated with the things of Canaan at this moment. And everyone, I mean everyone, obeyed. From the least to the greatest, from the smallest to the tallest, they all, every single person, followed God in obedience to this command. We're talking about a huge army that rushed into Jericho, all these jewels and treasures, and every single person obeyed what God had said. No touchy. You know, I'm not going there. I'm not going there because God said, except for one guy. Except for one guy. For whatever reason, Achan, in that moment, took those things. He was above the rules. The rules didn't apply to him. He thought he was different. And this morning, I want us to walk through a few things that I see as lies that Achan fell into throughout his life and then on that day. The first one is this: compromise is not a big deal. Achan really believed that sin, that compromise, wasn't really that big of a deal. I mean, it's not like he walked in there and took out a treasure chest, right? And just like took it out and everybody noticed, like, what's Achan doing? That's not good, you know? Let's take him out. You know, he wasn't walking out with a treasure chest. Scripture says that he took a gold wedge. He took some coins. I'm guessing he just, you know, stuffed those into his pockets. It was enough where he could just kind of put it into his pockets. And, you know, maybe it was a little clangy a little bit, but he could blame that on his sword. And he just puts that in his pockets, and he's walking out acting like everything's okay. He also took a beautiful robe. And I'm sure he probably just deflated some footballs in his backpack to make some extra room to make it work a little better. And then put his beautiful robe into his backpack, and he was ready to go. It's not really a big deal. I mean, did God really say I couldn't take anything? We see that question from Genesis throughout. Did God really say? That question that has coursed through human history and all the way into 2015 in our culture today. Did God really say? God loves me. He understands my needs. He wants me to be happy. I mean, did God really say I couldn't take anything? Did you know that the first commandment in the Satanic Bible is do what thou wilt? There's a reason for that. It's a disregard for God's standards. It's not a big deal. My compromise, my sin, it's not really that big of a deal. The second lie he fell into was that small compromises remain small. Small compromises remain small. Achan, I believe, really thought this was true. Now, we don't have the history of his life up until this day, but just because we know what it's like to be a human, we understand that compromise doesn't begin big. Compromise always begins small. It always begins small. It's that recurring thought. It's that lingering look. It's that stretching of the truth. It's that taking just a little bit of this or a little bit of that. Small compromises, though, eventually lead to really big consequences. We don't know a whole lot about Achan. I mean, really we don't, but I'm pretty convinced that he was not Honest Abe. You know, I'm pretty convinced that he wasn't the guy that had never stolen anything. He had never lied to his parents. I'm pretty convinced he wasn't the guy that was voted most likely to never sin in his graduating class. I mean, he was someone, I'm sure, that had dipped his hands in the purse a little bit before, that he had taken some things. Maybe he had taken double manna. He's one of those guys. I don't know. But there were things that I'm sure he did just because that's the way it works in human history. Small compromises lead to big consequences, but they always start small. Cain did not one day just wake up and say, I'm going to murder my brother. He first allowed jealousy to creep into his heart. Noah didn't suddenly one night wake up in a naked, drunken stupor. That wine glass had been in his well for a really long time. Samson didn't out of the blue go and hire a prostitute. History records that he had a history of compromising God's standards in his romantic relationships. David didn't one day just, you know, I'm going to go and have an affair with a married woman. I'm going to cover it up, and I'm going to knock off her husband. Didn't happen. It started with David having those long looks off the palace rooftop at other women. Jump to the New Testament. Judas didn't one day just say, you know what? I'm going to betray Jesus for a huge cash settlement. No. The scriptures record that he had a practice of dipping his hands into the money purse. Little bit here, little bit there, few coins there, few coins there for himself. Small compromises always lead to big consequences. The third lie I see that Achan believed was this, and that is that my compromise will not have negative consequences. My compromise will not really have negative consequences. We don't know what was going through his head in that day, but we have an ability as a human being to justify pretty much everything, don't we? There's a temptation, something's creeping into our life. Well, you know, it's for my betterment. It's going to help my marriage in the long run. It'll help my kids. And it's very possible that Achan didn't even steal the gold, the silver, and the robe for himself. I mean, he might have stolen the gold. Like, man, I'm going to buy some American dolls for my daughter. I'm going to, you know, he's got the silver, and he's going to give that as a present to his kids every year. Just thinking of you, just thinking of you. Remember Jericho when I broke God's law? That's giving that to you. I mean, the robe was for his wife. I don't know. Or his mother-in-law, whichever one he liked more. And as Achan went through his life, there were compromises that I'm sure were building up. And then on this day, it exploded. And he did not think there would be negative consequences, because if he did, he probably wouldn't have done it. The reality is that when our small compromises begin to grow and grow and grow, there are always negative consequences. The effects of this one man's sin are staggering. Because of one man's sin, verse 1 says, the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Because of one man's sin, God's anger was toward an entire nation. Because of one man's sin, 36 innocent men were killed. You say, well, what's that about? Well, the Israelites were so excited because they had just won the battle at Jericho. They were pumped. They were celebrating that. And then they went on to Ai, and they record that Ai only had a few men there. And so they only sent a few thousand of their troops. They didn't send the whole army to Ai. We took Jericho. Come on. We can take Ai. And so they go there to take Ai. And those few men beat the living daylights out of the Israelites. And they chased them out of their region. And they killed 36 of them on the way. All because of one man's sin. Because of one man's sin, fear came into the camp of Israel. Verse 5 says, at this, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. All of the courage that they had because of one man's sin now had dissipated. One man's sin caused God's chosen leader, Joshua, to actually question God. And this one just blows my mind. Because Joshua is leading well over 1 million people. And because of one man's sin, only one, it caused God's chosen leader, courageous Joshua, to actually doubt God, to actually question God, to actually consider aborting the mission and going back to the way life was. I mean, if that wasn't enough, God even threatened to remove his presence from the entire nation because of one man's sin. Suddenly, sin was a big deal. Suddenly, this small compromise was getting a lot bigger. Suddenly, this decision that he had made and the decisions that he had made leading up to it were causing some big consequences. Now, in the Old Covenant relationship with God, it was based on performance. It was not based on Christ's performance on our behalf, but the Old Covenant was based on their performance. And so when that one man sinned, God said in verse number 12, I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever is among you that's devoted to destruction because of one man's sin. It ends with this. Because of one man's sin, Achan's sons and daughters were stoned and burned right along with him. Isn't it true that there is always collateral damage to sin? And those that are closest to us often are the ones hurt the most by us. Small compromises lead to big consequences. The last lie I want to mention this morning that I believe Achan fell into was that his compromise would remain a secret. His compromise would remain a secret. Scripture says that Achan had taken the gold wedge and the silver coins and the robe and had hid it under his tent. You know, when he's setting up camp, you know, he dug a hole and he covered it up and then put his tent on top of it so nobody would see it. And night after night, Achan was sleeping on his compromise. Night after night, underneath the surface, there was compromise. His family, I don't believe, even knew about this. I don't believe his wife and his kids knew, hey, underneath here is sin. No, Achan was keeping it all to himself. He was keeping it a secret. We can be really good at keeping secrets. And he had that under the surface. And every night as his kids laid their head on their pillow, there was actually compromise boiling under the surface. Achan wanted to keep it a secret. Hiding under the tent as if nobody would ever find out. Knowing what we know, I wish we could have been there that night. I wish we could have been there that night because God told Joshua on this evening, before it was all coming down, hey, there's sin in your camp. This is why you're all crying out to me. You just need to get off the ground. He says that. Why are you on the ground? Why are you on your face? I don't know what you're crying about. It's sin. And you got to deal with it. And God told Joshua, the next morning we're going to take care of this. I want you to prepare the people. They need to consecrate themselves because the next morning we're going to do business and we're going to take care of the sin. Achan knew this. Everyone in the nation of Israel knew that the next morning things were going to be taken care of. Now, knowing what you know about sin, knowing what you've experienced in your own life about compromise, knowing what you know about this story and what's going to happen to Achan, wouldn't you have loved to be able to go back in time and to go to Achan's tent? Hey, Achan. Achan, can we talk for a minute? It's Keith. Hey, I know you're in there. Don't want to come out? All right, well, I'm your friend. I just got to talk to you. I'm not going to tell you how I know, but I've noticed some things in your life, and then from what I've heard, you've got something underneath your tent that you're not supposed to have. There's some compromise that's in your life, and it's gotten big. Hey, Achan, it's not going to get better, the road that you're taking. I mean, the road that you're taking, there's no freedom, there's no joy, there's no hope, there's no love there, there's no future there. Come on, man, why don't you save your future by just confessing? Why don't you save your future by just coming clean? Just go to God. Look, I'll go with you. I'll go with you. We'll go talk to God. We'll go to Joshua. We'll go to the Israelite leaders. We'll tell them what happened. You have this whole night. You got to do something now before it's too late. Man, don't you remember, like, all the conversations we had when you talked about the dreams that God had given you? The things that you're going to do for God and the way that you're going to raise your family and the kind of husband you're going to be. Don't you remember? We talked about all that. And you're just going to throw it away? All right, forget all that. Think about your wife and your kids. This is going to affect them if you don't take care of it now. We don't know if Achan wrestled with that all night long. We don't know if he was going back and forth. Should I come clean? Should I fall upon the hands of mercy that God I know has? Should I talk to him? Should I go talk to someone and they can help me? Should I do something with my compromise? We don't know. But what we do know is that Achan kept it a secret all night long. And the next morning, Joshua called all the people together and he did what God told him to do. And that is, he had all the people spread out before him, and then God began to reveal to Joshua who it was. Now, Joshua didn't know at first. This is what God did. God, first of all, started with the tribe. And so Joshua's standing there with in front of all the people, and he's like, "Tribe of Judah, please come forward." And so the tribe of Judah comes forward up to him. Everyone else is like, I actually had this happen when I was at kids camp, something to this extent. I was third or fourth grade, and I was excited to go to kids camp. I don't know why, but I just thought it'd be great. And so I go to kids camp, and I begin experiencing the orientation, which was the very first thing. And so they usher us all in for the orientation, and we sit there in the metal chairs, and we're looking up, and the camp director comes out. "You're going to have so much fun. This is going to be great. The food's not so good, but you know, you're going to have a great time." And I'm thinking, yes, this is going to be good. And then he dropped this bomb on us. He tells us this story. He said, "Kids, at a previous camp," and this is how I remember the story. So at a previous camp, there was a kid who had stolen something from someone else. And we asked and asked, "Who did it? Who did it?" All the counselors asked their kids, "Who did it? Who did it?" Nobody would fess up. Nobody would come clean. And so this went on for a couple of days. They're just waiting for the kid to confess. They knew it was stolen. They just didn't know who it was. And he would not confess. And so finally, the camp director at this previous camp had all of the kids come and sit down. And then he began to say, "I'm going to pray and God's going to reveal who it is." And so he prayed and then he said, "Okay, everyone but this section leave." And so all the kids are like running away. They're so relieved. And he talks to this section. He's like, "Okay, everyone but the fifth row leave." If you're in the fifth row right now, don't take it personal. I just thought of a number. Everyone but the fifth row. So all the kids leave. It's just the fifth row now. Then he looked and he prayed some more and he's like, "You three leave. You two leave." Until it was left to one kid. Finally, this kid just yells out, "I did it!" Now, that was a great story. And the camp director, I have no reason to believe that he lied. God can do that. We'll see that in a moment. But as a little kid at kids camp, okay, already got one strike against me. I'm not with my mommy, all right? And then they dropped this bomb on us. I mean, you had 700 eyes just like this big. I mean, we were so careful that week. It was like, "I'm not taking that kid's tater tot. It looks really good. I'm not going to do it." We're telling our counselors everything, everything. Well, that's what happened here. Joshua sends the other tribes home. Judah, stay there. Then he goes to the clan. okay, I want this clan, I believe it's the Zerahites. Okay, you stay, okay? I'm narrowing it down, and then God reveals to him it's a certain family. All right, so the family, I believe, is Timrai. The Timrai family, you're going to stay here. And everyone else, okay. Even then, Achan's silent. And then as he gets that family before him, it says that Joshua went down man by man. And when it came to Achan, God revealed to him that it was Achan. And in that moment, he said, it's you. Achan couldn't. It was. Joshua's men ran and they tore off his tents and they dug in that hole and there it was, right underneath his tent, his compromise. Silver, the gold, and the robe, right there. And Joshua said this statement to Achan. Why have you brought this trouble on us? And I have a feeling that Joshua wasn't the only one to say that day. I have this feeling that his wife said, Achan, why have you brought this on us? His kids, Dad, why have you brought this on us, this trouble? Why have you brought this trouble on us? That day, God did deal with the sin. And even though it's in a way that maybe we would not script out that we would like it to be, so it's more readable for us, more palatable for us, God took care of the sin. And when that compromise was dealt with, immediately, you look in chapter 8, God's encouragement came back to the nation of Israel. Immediately, God's presence came into the nation of Israel. God began to promise them guidance and promise them victory in battle. They went to Ai, and Ai, I'm sure, is like, you know what? We took them last time, and they just demolished them. Poof, took them out. No problem. They began to have victory after victory after victory. Small compromises always lead to big consequences, unless it's dealt with. And when compromise is dealt with, there is victory and there is freedom, there is hope, and there is a future that God has for you. So how do you save your future? How do you save your future? Well, don't believe the lies that Achan believed. The enemy's not using any new tricks, guys. It's the same stuff from the Garden of Eden. Don't believe the lies that Achan believed. How do you save your future? Well, I believe that Hebrews chapter 12 really sums this up for us beautifully. Hebrews chapter 12 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. Especially the sin that so easily trips us up. There have been times in my life when I've had compromise. There have been times in my life when I've compromised in the area of purity, in the area of honesty, in the area of humility. There are times in my life when I've compromised. And in those times, we might ask, how in the world do I get rid of that? It's super small or it's super big. How do I get rid of that? How do I get rid of that weight that just keeps pulling me down, that sin that just keeps tripping me up? How do I get rid of it? Well, the next verse tells us, let us run with endurance the race. And then it says, we do this. What? How do we take off the weight that slows us down and the sin that so easily trips us up? We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. You see, the enemy has come to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus has come that you might have life and that you can have it to the fullest. Keeping your eyes on Jesus, he is our example. He is our example. He was tempted in every way that we are, yet he was without sin. He's our motivation. Paul said, we make it our goal to please him. He's our standard of purity. He's our standard of honesty. He's our standard of holiness. God is our strength. Ephesians 6, be strong in the Lord and the power of the strength of his might. He's our freedom. Galatians 5 said, it is for freedom that you have been set free. He's our forgiveness. Colossians says that it's in Jesus that we have forgiveness of sins. He's our everything. He's our everything. How do you get compromise out of your life in order to save your future? You keep your eyes on Jesus. You keep your eyes on Jesus. You keep your eyes on Jesus. He's the author and the perfecter of our faith. He will reveal to you his love. Here's the thing. God has lavished his love on you so much so that you, through relationship with him, can be called a son or daughter of God. Lavished it on you. And out of that love that he has lavished on you, God reveals areas in your life that you need to be careful in. Out of his love that he's lavished on you, he reveals to you areas in your life that maybe have been points of compromise. Areas of compromise that might be really, really, really small or really big, but he loves you so much that he reveals those through the power of the Holy Spirit. Aren't you thankful for that? And he loves you so much that he reveals his forgiveness. He reveals his freedom. He reveals his hope. In this room, I just sense this in my heart that there are some of you that have compromise in your life. I don't know who you are. For one, it could just be a guess because I know that I've had compromise in my life at various times. But I just sense that there are maybe someone here that you have maybe a small little thing of compromise in your life. It's just small. It's no big deal. I can handle this. But remember, small compromises lead to big consequences unless they're dealt with by the grace of God. I want to ask you this. Would you commit over the next 12 hours to take a few moments and just to say, Holy Spirit, would you search me? Holy Spirit, would you search me? Would you find if there be some unclean way in me, as King David prayed? Let me tell you, there are times in my life when I've prayed that prayer without even thinking about an area of compromise. And as I prayed that prayer, God began to reveal. I'm like, oh, yeah. The next 12 hours, would you commit? God, search me. See if there's something in me that you want to get out. Bow your heads, please. What is so amazing is that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are saved, born again, in that relationship with him, then you are right with God. And God has poured out his grace and the benefits of his power in your life so that there is no sin that is more powerful than you are. And the only power sin has in your life as a believer is whatever power you give to it, because in and of itself, that sin has no power, because Christ has set you free from sin. And he has given you the strength to be able to withstand any temptation, to escape any temptation. He has given you everything that you need for a godly life. But I want to speak for a moment as your heads are bowed to those who have never received Jesus Christ into your life. And you would say, you know what? I'm not right with God. I have not experienced his forgiveness. I sure haven't experienced his strength over temptation. I would say I'm not in relationship with God. And I want to give you an opportunity to respond. And so for those here that you would say, you know what? I am not living in a relationship with Jesus Christ right now, but I want to receive his forgiveness and his lordship in my life. Would you just lift up a hand right now so that we can pray with you? Just lift up a hand right where you're at. Say, I want to be right with God. I want to be right with God. As we close out this service, Pastor Joel is coming to lead us in a time of communion. And this is a time not only of reflection, but a time of celebration of what Jesus Christ on the cross 2,000 years ago made possible, our freedom, our forgiveness, and our future.
You know, Keith, as I sat here listening to this just incredibly anointed teaching this morning, and knowing that we're going to close our service today with communion, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit spoke to me very, very clearly, particularly when you said, would we over the next 12 hours, would we all look at ourselves in relationship to the subject matter of compromise? There isn't a better way to start that 12-hour examination than communion. Because we've been taught this, we know this. One of the things that we are supposed to do every time we come to the communion table is what? Examine ourselves. And the Holy Spirit is saying, I'm going to give you a few moments, would you take captive your thoughts right now? Not to think about this afternoon and the open house and hope the sun starts to shine and hope this service gets over quickly and whatever else. Would you take captive your thoughts right now and examine yourself? Every person here. In relationship to one thing. Compromise. That's it. Compromise. We all know what that looks like. We all know what that smells like. We all know what that tastes like. Because we've all, at times in our lives, partaken of compromise. And we know it. The eldership are going to serve us. Here at CCC, we have an open communion service. I'd encourage everybody in the church house to partake today. If you say, well, Pastor, I don't know that I know the Lord is my Savior, that I'm a Christian, why don't you accept Him right now? Today is the day of salvation for you. Accept Him right now. Our format is we will be served. We will hold the elements until we've all been served. And then we will partake together. Let's all examine ourselves right now till we partake under the subject of compromise. Elders, please serve us. Pastor Leon.
Lord, I come. I confess. Bowing here, I find my rest, and without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Yes, Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest, and without you, I fall apart, 'cause you're the one. Where you are.
I think the part of the message that has touched Joel Stocker's heart, if I could just be transparent with you, would be that my compromise could impact all of you. You say, well, you're the pastor, that ought to be. Achan was just one tent among thousands. You get that? Achan wasn't Joshua. He wasn't Moses type guy. His address was down that lane and over there someplace. And when you talked about that, Keith, it was like, do you all understand that your compromise can impact 1,000 people in a body of believers? We all have our responsibility to deal with this. And if you go back to the proverb that Keith started his message from, Proverb 10, you go just down about 7 verses more from his text. It says this: he who heeds instruction and correction is not only himself in the way of life, but also is a way of life for others. And he who neglects or refuses reproof, not only himself goes astray, but also causes error in the path that will ruin others. See, you and I don't live this life of faith alone. We live it with one another. And I can't take my stubborn compromise and say, I'm just going to keep it and it won't affect anybody else and I'll deal with it myself and live with it. It doesn't work that way. Your compromise, my compromise affects everybody. And the big lie, and I thank you for pointing it out, is we can think, but our compromise is small. I just got a little divot under my tent. It's not a big deal. See, it really doesn't make any difference whether you got a little divot under your tent this morning or you have a huge cave under your tent this morning. It's compromise. And acknowledging it first and then applying this to it is your way to get out of what's under your tent out and fill the hole up. I thought we wouldn't have an altar time, and we're not going to have an altar time that comes forward, but I'm a strong believer that when God speaks to you, you need to respond in a way that puts you out there with God saying, you spoke to me. And so before we partake together, how many in the church house, main floor and balcony, would say during this time of examination, Pastor, I have had compromise come before me, and I want to deal with it. I'm not talking to your wife or your kids or anybody. You. I'm standing. How many others would stand with me right now and say, as I examine myself, I got to deal with compromise. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh. Lord, look at this scene, because we are now going to partake. And when we partake, we're saying to you, only your blood and only your body and only life with you can ever take care of our compromise. And we thank you for that. Let's partake together. And after you've put the cup in the holder, let's all stand. Pastor Leon, lead us again. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your gentleness with us today, but I thank you, Holy Spirit, for your thoroughness. You've spoken to my heart, and I've got a lot more examination I've got to do in the next 12 hours, and I've made a commitment to do that, and I know this people have too. We thank you, Lord, not for your leniency with compromise, but we do thank you for your forgiveness with compromise. If we will but admit and say, I've got issues. I thank you for this congregation that stood this morning in humility at the communion time saying, I have compromise issues. Let us leave this place, but not let us leave this message today. Father God, as we dismiss today, it's a very important Sunday because a major renovation project will take place on this church facility starting tomorrow morning. Would you all just, on the main floor, I guess balcony two, just kind of turn that direction and just stretch your hands towards where we know the chapel to be. Father God, I thank you that first of all, you've given the leadership of this church vision to stretch out and reach out for children and youth and young adults. And thank you that with that vision has come provision. Hallelujah. And I thank you, Lord, that we can do this major renovation on a cash-only basis. But now, Lord, as workmen come in tomorrow and begin to work and will, over the next 2 months, totally tear that part of our building apart and put it back together. I pray, oh God, that every day that they come to work and they walk across the threshold of this church building, they would sense the presence of God in this place. Whether they know the Lord or not, draw them to the gentleness and the love of the Father. Lord, I pray for favor in this project. Those of us who've been involved in renovations know that sometimes we stumble onto things that we didn't know were there, and then we have to correct them as we move along. Oh, God, give us few bumps in the road. Give it a smooth process. I pray that workmen would work with other workmen. And they wouldn't point the finger at everybody else saying it's their problem, but we'd all work together. And I pray, Lord Jesus, you would keep them safe from any harm, danger, or accident. I pray there wouldn't be as much as a splinter that would happen on this job, much less any other injury. I pray particularly for Mark Petrimo that is overseeing this project. Give him wisdom. Give him discernment. Give him understanding. Give him favor. And the pastors that are working with this project all, give them eyes to see what needs to be seen along the way. And we thank you, Lord, for a completed, successful project to your glory in about 2 months from now. If you agree with that, would you say amen? Amen. Would you turn around, please? I pray the Lord would bless you and keep you, and the Lord would make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. I pray that God would give all of us an understanding of the detriment of compromise in our lives, in our going out and our coming in, and our lying down and our rising up, in our labor and in our leisure, in our laughter and in our tears, until we come to stand in his presence someday where we will totally shun compromise successfully. In Jesus' name we pray. If you're looking forward to that day, shout amen.
Amen.
Greet about 29 people on your way out the door today. God bless you.